Grace, greetings, and welcome to the DDP for the 27th of March. I'm Paul White, and I'm in Zechariah chapter 13, continuing the journey on into this great book of Zechariah. We're getting close to the end. Zechariah only has 14 chapters, and there's several things to cover in this 13th chapter before we even get to that 14th. We're kind of slowing down a little more than I thought we might. As just full disclosure, as I dig into these books, I sometimes think I know when I get into a chapter, oh, that one's not going to take very long, or I'll say a couple words about this verse and move on. And then I dig in and I get more and more. And so sometimes they're slowed down more than I think they'll slow down. I'm not trying to drag this book. I do want to say I've had some tremendous feedback from Zechariah. I think people, for the most part, have really enjoyed going through an Old Testament book through the lens of grace. So much so that I'm considering doing more of it. And so I'm not positive where we're going to go. I can tell you this, based upon the fact that this is the middle of the last week of March, and just looking at the calendar I have today and then three more before the essay edition drops on Sunday, there's no way we're done with Zechariah at the end of March. We will finish in April. That's almost a guarantee. But I'll let you know as soon as I get some sort of clearance, some sort of green light on a book or a topic in the next month, okay? That should come up very soon. I think we'll have it pretty quickly. Zechariah chapter 13, and I want to deal with verse 2. 2 and 3 and 4, 5, 6 really go together. 2, 3 kind of leads in. They really all go together, but 2, 3 can kind of stand on its own with help in 4, and then 5 and 6 kind of are by itself. And I will say this. This is just a little hint of what's coming up tomorrow. Verse 6 is one of the most misused verses in all of the Old Testament canon. It's misunderstood, and I'll get into the depths of that as we get there. I'm just trying to let you know at the pace of which we're going to go today to get up to that. But there's a moment here in this next passage, because remember, we're in the day in which the fountain of grace has been opened to Israel. So we've watched the fall of the Mosaic economy, the end of an age, that which the New Testament writers would write about a lot. And it shall be in that day, verse 2, Zechariah 13, 2, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land. They shall no longer be remembered. I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. This is what happens to old covenant prophecy when the Holy Spirit arrives. Zechariah is the only Old Testament book that speaks this kind of New Testament language. You are staring at an amazing moment in prophetic history. Zechariah has just said, when God opens a fountain that cleanses people of their sin, He will simultaneously cut off the old way of prophecy. No longer will men be able to prophesy. They'll never be able to prophesy again under an old covenant, because look at 3. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live because you've spoken lies in the name of the Lord. Lies cannot be spoken in the name of the Lord under the Spirit of grace. And you might say, well, what would constitute a lie? A lie would be attaching the name of the Lord to anything that can't by default be attached to the name of the Lord. For instance, the book of Hebrews tells you that the Holy Spirit witnesses to us of Christ's death. Jesus told us that his death would be the judgment of the prince of this world. Jesus told us that he would absorb all of that judgment into himself. So if someone prophesies to you judgment by God against sin, they have ignored the cross. They may be attaching the Holy Spirit to it, but they should be ashamed of themselves. Because the moment a fountain was opened that cleanses men of their sin at the same time, God cut off Old Testament style prophecy. Now, some take moments like this to another extremity and say that once the temple fell, any prophetic utterance is cut off, even the New Testament gift of prophecy. I don't go that far, and here's why. Because Paul's definition of prophecy is to exhort and to build people up. And you can still exhort and build people up under the new covenant. In fact, it's the only thing you can do is exhort and build people up and attach the name of the Lord to it. So when people start to hammer away at God is going to punish somebody for their failure, God's out here to convict you of all you're doing wrong, they are speaking to you through the prophetic utterance of an Old Testament, and their very parents, their parentage, ought to cut them off from such. Let's read all of 2 and 3 together. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land. They shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. And it shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live because you've spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. Now you can read that and say, well, that's a bit extreme. And you're correct. And that's why we need the Bible to help us interpret the Bible. The Old Testament does not give individuals the right to execute capital punishment, with the exception of parents, but even then it's under the auspices of the elders of Israel. And in the exception where parents could execute capital punishment under the Old Testament law, it was to stone to death, not to thrust through with a sword. So we're dealing with something else here. We can't be dealing with the Mosaic Law's injunction of parents against kids. We're dealing with something that is difficult for us to understand through the literary devices that we have. So what we use is the literary device that they had. And that might sound something like this. Listen to Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes help. That tells you that it was a belief in Israel that you could speak words that would pierce through like a sword. Hebrews picks this up in the New Testament and said the word of God is swift and sharp and more powerful than any two-edged sword, piercing to the very asunder of soul and spirit. This is not to assume that when God speaks, he cuts you in half. It's to be that when God speaks, he pierces into your soul. He breaks through your guard. He cuts through your layers of protection, and he gets to the heart of the matter. That's how we might say that. Someone speaks and gets to the heart of the matter. And so Zechariah says, mom and dad in this situation should use their tongue to shut down this kind of thing. And I think by mom and dad, we could be saying the greater community of family. And so the church has a right and a responsibility to rebuke false prophecy. And by false, I mean that which attaches the name of the Lord to that which does not belong to the Lord. Now, tomorrow, we'll investigate 4, 5, 6. And again, I'll give you the heads up. Verse 6 contains one of the most misunderstood and misused passages of Scripture prophetically that I know of in the Old Testament. For all of the times that things get skipped in Zechariah, this one's been emphasized and emphasized wrongly. We'll journey through those verses together tomorrow. See you then. God bless.